All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapters 35 and 36. We're going to pick up the pace as we close this book, and we will be picking up the pace here forward from what I can see. Father, thank you again for your Word, and God, we're so very thankful that you've given us your Word to guide our lives. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will lead us and teach us and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Exodus chapters 35 and 36. For those of you who don't know, we go through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. Therefore, we're in the book of Luke on Sunday mornings, and we are towards the end of Exodus on Wednesdays, and we're just going through the Word of God. And so it's good to see what God has for us each week. Because, you know, you can't plan this stuff. God orchestrates these things and these subjects and these titles that we go through. God has a plan for our lives because he's trying to say something to us. And so in these chapters, we're going to be looking at some things. And the title of this message is, They Gave Too Much. They gave too much. Is there such a thing as giving too much? Has a pastor in the history of the church ever stood up and said, okay, people, you're giving too much. Stop giving so much. I don't think so. But when a group of people have been touched by God, God stirred their hearts. It is possible to give out of the abundance of what God has done for you, to give out of that abundance to the point where, hey, the Israelites, Moses had to tell them, okay, we got enough. Stop giving. We have enough. Oh, how I long for God to touch our hearts in such a way. Oh, we're going to see that. Look what it says there in verses 1-3. It says, then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Did you catch the penalty of violating the Sabbath? Was death. But you know how true it is. Whenever I don't take the proper time to rest and spend time in the presence of God to be refreshed and to be blessed, something always dies in my life. I look at it, my spiritual defenses dies and I fall into sin easily. My spiritual senses dies and I fall prey to Satan's attacks easier. Something always dies when we don't take time to rest, and don't miss this point, and be refreshed in the presence of God. There are many people who take a rest and you go on vacations and you need a vacation from your vacation. But we're talking about resting and spending time in the presence of God. That's where refreshing comes from. Acts 3:19 says, repent that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. See, we just think, okay, yes, we ought to take one day to rest. But the purpose of that rest was so they can be refreshed in the presence of God, so they can reflect on the Lord and the goodness of God, spend time in his presence with his word and spend time in his presence in prayer. Then that's where the refreshing comes from. It's not just, let's spend a day, I want to take a day off. I mean, many of you take days off. You got honey-do lists and all kind of things going on. You notice with your day off that you take, you don't really get refreshed. You're like, oh my goodness, tomorrow I have to go back. It's something when we take time to rest and be refreshed in the presence of God. That's where rejuvenation takes place. That's where it comes from. And don't miss that particular point. Now, you know, as we overview these chapters, we're doing just that. Now, in verses 4 through 19, the materials for the tabernacle are listed. But look at verses 4 and 5. It says, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. This amazes me. Notice how it says in verse 5 that the Lord wanted them to give whoever is of a willing heart. Meaning, if you don't have a willing heart, don't give. If you can't give from a willing heart, don't give. I tell people all the time, you know what? If you got to give and it's not from your heart, then keep it. Keep it. It's like somebody trying to give you a gift. And you know they are here. You're like, keep it. If you can't give to the Lord from a willing heart, then you might as well keep it. But I wonder, how is it that we can't give to the Lord from a willing heart when the Lord has done so much for us? When you reflect upon your own life, just your daily breathing is enough for us to say, Lord, what else do you want? This is why Paul said in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Or it's the least we can do to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. We are giving ourselves to you, God. It's the least we can do. And so when God says for us to give to him, how is it that we get all in our feelings about that? I don't understand. He said, if you have a willing heart, and this is good. God wants us to give from a willing heart. So often people, they feel pressured to give. God doesn't want you to give out of pressure, but from a willing heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The word in the Greek means hilarious. It's like you giving to the Lord, you're like, ha, 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 ha. Here you go, Lord. That's all you want. It's a hilarious giver, cheerful. You're overflowing with joy as you're giving to the Lord. I wonder if that's how you're feeling when you're giving to the Lord. Lord, you know, only got my, here's my last. Or do we give overflowing and saying, Lord, this is all that you asked for. Giving hilariously. You know what amazes me? In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it says that Jesus sent, he sat by the wall, so to speak. He sat by the wall of the temple, and that he saw how the people were giving. This blows me away that Jesus is watching how we give. Why? Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. See, when we give to the Lord cheerfully, you know what it does? It frees us from our fleshly tendencies. It frees us from selfishness, from small thinking. Because when I give, I become more like God when I give, because God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. So when I give, that's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. Because we're more like him. Anybody can receive. Everyone wants to receive. But it takes a lot to give. It's more blessed to give than receive. Here in our text, those with a willing heart gave, watch this, don't miss this point, they gave over $1 billion in gold and silver in today's standards. Over $1 billion. When God touches a person's heart, they give from a willing heart. And my question is, has God touched your heart? Or are you trying to hold on to every last nickel you have. And anytime you hear anything about giving, you squirming in your seat because you know you're stingy. You're a stingy little thing, you. You've been stingy since you were a little kid growing up. Mine. You've been stingy your whole life. But when God has touched our hearts, we give freely, hilariously, cheerfully. Look at verse 20. Look what it says there. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. I want you to catch how Moses cast the vision before the people about the tabernacle and how God wanted the tabernacle to be so much. And then he sent them home to think it through and no doubt pray about what they were going to give. In other words, Moses didn't try to pressure them to give right then and there. No, he sent them home to think it through. Moses never tried to manipulate the situation. Okay, he sent them home to pray, to think it through. What was the result? Look at verse 21. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. God stirred their hearts, and they came back and gave the money for the work of God. I believe that whatever a church wants to do for God, that he provides for it financially from the people who call that their church. God has to stir people's hearts, because if a person gives because they're pressured or manipulated or strong-armed into giving, they will give grudgingly and eventually resent what they gave. God wants us to give willingly, to give from a heart that's been touched and been stirred by him. Look what else it says in verses 22 to 26. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces and all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen and goat's hair, see, they're the Redskins right there. You see that? That red, you football fans, the Redskins right there. And they're the Rams, you know, they're there too. And the Badger skins, and brought them, and everyone who offered an offering of silver or gold brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it, and all the women who gave gift, who were gifted artisans, spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair, and the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Notice how they gave not only their treasures, but they gave their talents as well. You know why I bring that up? I bring that up because there are people who think that all because they give their time to the Lord, they don't have to give their treasure too. I can't tithe to the Lord, so I just volunteer a lot. And they think that that's okay. It's great that you volunteer, but notice that they gave not only their time, but their talent too. It was both that they gave. It wasn't one or the other. They gave both to the Lord. Why do you think that you have been gifted? Why do you think that you've been gifted with the gift you've been given? Look at your gifts and talents and abilities that you have. Why do you think you've been given those? I mean, just think about it. It's to use for the Lord's service. We talked about this Sunday. Not just to make a living, but to make a life in service to God. And people think that, you know, I'm gifted to do this. I'm a leader. You know, I'm in the military. I'm a leader. But I'm going to ask, what are you leading here for the kingdom? You call this your church. What are you leading here? Well, I'm a gifted this. Okay, great. I'm great with finances. Okay, how are you helping the church save millions of dollars that you help in the government save? You have to ask yourself these questions because God originally have given you gifts, talents, and abilities to be used in service for his kingdom. And just a secondary thing is for you to make a living. Well, I can sing to the Lord. Well, then you should be at auditions tomorrow. Well, you know, I'm really good. I just love little kids. I just love them. Then you should be in our children's ministry. I'm a great teacher. I teach in the public schools, and then you should be teaching here. See, you have to ask yourself these questions. Why have I been given these gifts? Why? Lord, why did you gift me this way? Why? And you have to answer, am I using that for the kingdom of God? Do I just come in and take up a seat and jet out as soon as the service is over? That's not why God gave you the gift. He gave you the gift to use it for his glory and his kingdom. And if you got to whine and complain, then keep sitting in that chair. When won't you use the gift? If you got to whine and complain when you come here, then I got to go back here and eat and them people and the parking lot and those folks, get out. Just come sit down. We don't want you dealing with none of our children. We don't want you dealing with none of our teenagers. We don't want you to park a car if you got to complain. Come in and sit down. God wants us to do it cheerfully because you're recognizing that God is the one who gave it to you. Ephesians 6:7 says, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto man. You're doing it to him. Look at verses 27 to 29. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate and spices and oil for the lamp and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring materials for all the work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. Now, I love this because here we see a valuable leadership principle. Here the leaders didn't say, oh, isn't it good to see the people giving so much? No, the leaders led the way in giving. They gave the most. They gave precious stones and things. They gave the most. This is how it ought to be. Anyone in leadership should lead the way in giving. This is the valuable leadership principles. Leaders lead. Leadership by example. You hear me talk about it all the time. I see the total amount of what is given each week. Because as the pastor of the church, I have to see. I don't see what people give. And I don't want to see the $2.50 you give each week. I don't want to see that. So I see the total, the grand total. And if it's not where it should be, where our baseline is, I know I lead by example. So if I know the people need to give more, I give more. If the people need to pray more, I pray more. If the people need to share their faith more, I try to share minds more. I believe in leadership by example. And here it is. We see that these particular people, the leaders led, they gave the most. It's just a leadership principle. And here the leaders led the way in giving. And because of this principle, I will not. And people always have a problem when I say this. And you know, I don't care if you have a problem. But here's the thing. I will not have anyone in leadership who don't tithe. I just won't. Now people get all in their feelings about that. Oh, I can't believe what pastor do. Save it. I believe in leadership by example. I do it. Therefore, it should trickle down. We have to lead by example. I can't get up here and say tithe and I don't. Really? I can't say we're leaders and then none of them are. Really? No, we have to lead by example. And whether people like it or not, it's still true. I still won't have anybody in leadership that don't tithe. Simple as that. People can get all weird and fold your arms and get all funny. It's still what it is. It's still what it is because of the principle of leadership. Leadership by example. And that's what I believe in. Look at verses 30 to 33. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic work, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to the work and all manner of artistic workmanship. And he shall, and he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamath of the tribe of Dan. Now, Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God to do practical construction. I love that. We only look at the filling of the Holy Spirit when it comes to spiritual things. No, that's not all. We can ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit to do our daily job. He is the one who anointed us to do the job in the first place. So why not ask for his Spirit to empower us to do it on a daily basis? Here it is. Bezalel was anointed to do the work of God. We fail to realize what James 1:17 says. It says every good and every perfect gift comes from above, comes from God. So if you can build things or take an engine apart or decorate just so, then it is truly a good and perfect gift that has come from above. Bezalel was anointed by God to do construction on the tabernacle. I love that. That is great to know. And guess what? The job you're doing right now, you've been anointed by God to do that job. So stop all your little belly aching and whining and complaining about your job. You're there to do that job unto the Lord, until God moves you on. If God hasn't moved you on, you stay right there and stop your whining and complaining and belly aching over your job. God gave you that job and he anointed you for such a time as this. And when he wants to move you on, he will move you on. Not you, checking, what's that site .com? Everybody put their sites on, you know, you put your resume on there, you checking it every, hey, stop. Do your work unto the Lord until God moves you on, until you have a peace about it. You don't have a peace. You're just mad at somebody on the job and just stop being mad. Do your job. And when God moves you on, you swear it's the Lord moved me on. No, you move because you can't get along with that coworker, and stop all that. Be in prayer. And change your attitude, because you know your attitude is not right. You need to be anointed to do your work unto the Lord. You're there to lead some folks to the Lord. I can't stand those people. Well, you need to pray that God change your attitude and your heart, because you're there for such a time as this until God moves you on. You know how I know all y'all's business? Because you put it all on Facebook. You put it all on the computer. I know all your business, what you do once you leave here. Leaving church parking lot. Hashtag get my praise on. You know, I know what you are doing every moment. Just made a right turn. Lot of traffic. Hashtag frustrated. Okay. First you were just praising the Lord. Now you frustrated because there's a lot of traffic. I know everything you're doing. It's just simple to say stuff because, you know, oh, Pastor Tony really got insight into people's life. No, I see it on Facebook. It's what it is. So God has you there for such a time as this. Look at verses 34 and 35. And he has put in the heart an ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamath of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer of the tapestry maker in blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen and of a weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic work. Bezalel had a co-worker named Aholiab, and they were not to do all the work themselves. God put it in their hearts the ability to teach others the trade as well, showing how they were not to do the work of alone. Look at what you're doing right now. Who are you teaching to do what you're doing? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, the things you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. You have heard me say many times, never do ministry alone. Whatever you're doing, teach it to someone else. It's a must. You know why people don't do this? because of jealousy, fear. I'm afraid if I teach him to do my job, then he may take my job. And so there's people, I remember hearing the story of someone at work, how this guy is leaving, been working with the government for 35 years, and he's leaving. He knows that this guy who comes to our church was going to be taking his job. So he said, you know, hey, just, you know, show me, because he was retiring, 35 years, he was retiring. You just got to figure it out yourself like I did 35 years ago. See, still afraid that this guy's going to do it better than he did. He's on his way out the door, still trying to hold on to it. As he's on his way out the door, jealousy, fear. The way it's done, because you never do ministry alone. We tell people around here all the time, and everyone knows who is in any kind of leadership position. They know, never do ministry alone. The reason why is because of several reasons. Because we are a military church. That means at least every 3 years, people are coming and going. So if you're doing something and all of a sudden Uncle Sam wants to draw you up some orders, you have to go. And instead of us being left like, okay, what are we going to do now? No, you train somebody else. See, that's why I never do ministry alone. This is how it's done. You do it, you have someone watch you. After a period of time, they do it, you watch them. It's not complete until they are doing it and someone is watching them. See, that's how you equip. That's how you train someone. You do it, someone watches you. Then they do it, you watch them. And then they do it and someone watches them. Because see, orders can happen. You can get in your feelings over something I said or did and now I'm leaving. And we already got somebody right there to keep it going. So for whatever reason, somebody, you mad at someone or whatever, the ministry will continue because you never do ministry alone. And here it is, Bezalel, he had someone by him and God gave them the ability to teach. This is why in 1 Timothy, the qualifications of a pastor, he must be apt to teach, must have the aptitude to teach. God gives that. To be able to teach. Not everybody can teach. Trust me. When I say that, not everybody can teach. Not everybody who gets behind here and open up the Bible can teach. Oh, I've been privy to some bad teaching. I mean, and so God gives the ability to teach. It's an old saying. Well, how do I know if I have the gift of teaching? Well, just start teaching and see if there's anybody listening. You know, and people are like, But God stirs the ability up as time goes on because, you know, good and bad memories, good and bad things, they stick in our memory. And one thing that sticks in my memory is my first sermon I ever gave. Thank God that there were no cassettes or 8 tracks going on at that time because it was so bad. I just wanted to quit in the middle of it and just say, I'm not called to this. But thank God I made it through and made some adjustments. But God gives the ability. He gives the ability. And then here it is. He gave the ability for these guys to be able to teach others because they knew that this work that they were going to be doing, it was too much for them. And they knew they couldn't do it alone. Now, in chapter 36, it continues in verses 1 and 2. It says, and Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Yes, we see how Bezalel and Aholiab were anointed, gifted, and called by God to do the work God instructed them to do, and they came to get started. This is good because it takes more than just ability. It takes availability as well. There are a lot of people that have great abilities. You're sitting out here right now with great abilities, but you're never available. When there is work to be done, when opportunities open, when needs present itself, you aren't around. Bezalel and Oholiab, they go down in history for all eternity as models of people, not only with ability, but also availability as well. Oh, how we need more people like these men who will say, you know what, I'm not called to preach, I'm not called to sing, but I can pour some cement, or I can put up some drywall, or I can clean around the church. We need more men and women like this who not only say, you know what, I have the ability to do this, but I have the availability as well. I'm available at Thursday at 4 o'clock. But it's amazing how I'm looking out here now at so much ability. But how many of you have availability? How many of you are available to do what it is that you have been gifted to do? You're gifted. God has given you abilities, all kinds of things. But how many of you are available? There are so many people. I know for a fact that this just to my knowledge, I know for a fact we have at least 6 fitness instructors here at our church. At least 6. How many people? All I got to do is just say, how many women feel they need to lose weight? Every hand will go up. But the thing is, if I say, you know what? Hey, how many of you are available? I got some things to do. And you do. That's great. But how many people at church you helping to lose weight? How many people here that's struggling with what they're going through and their self-esteem and their weight issue? See, you got to look at those things. I'm gifted. I can take a car apart. You know, I can really just take that engine, look at it, boy. I can strip it down. And I said, wow. I barely know what an oil dipstick is, and well, I can take an engine apart. Okay. How many single women get ripped off by people out there because they take their cars out and guys jacking them around with the price and stuff, and there can be some folks here that can get it all hooked up, but they're not available. See, it takes more than just ability. Takes availability. I'm very thankful for those on the flip side. I'm very thankful for those who are gifted in finances and in financial things. And they're helping to teach our school of finance and different things like that. Help you put a budget together. Some of you don't even know what a budget is, and help you put a budget together, get your messed up, jacked up finances all together and stuff. And they're available to do that. They not only have the ability, but they have the availability to go out and get that kind of stuff that we offer in our school of finance. You'll pay hundreds of dollars for that. And we offering it for $20, enough just to get you a sandwich and some chips and get all this knowledge and understanding. The stuff we give you in just the different school, the school of apologetics, the school of theology, you'll pay $200 a class for that in the Bible college. We offering it to you for $20. But a lot of people, you know, like I said, they have the ability, but they don't have the availability. Look what it says in verses 3-7. It says, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave the commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Wow. Too much. The people were bringing so much that Moses had to stop them, saying, okay, It is enough. Oh, how we need God to touch folks to this point where I will have to stand up in church and say, okay, folks, all right. We got more than enough to do and to carry out the vision that God has given our church. Oh, I long for that day. I told you before that it breaks my heart. And it may not break yours. May not it go in one ear, not the other. But it breaks my heart whenever we have to go to a bank to get money to do the work. Let me take a step further. I'm sad when we, the church, have to go to the world to get money to do God's work because God's people is too busy being disobedient and robbing him. And it's sad when I have to go and we have to, you know, and we get, and they're, you know, looking at us every, and look, and what is this? And give us a good report of this. And we getting paper and making copies of this. And I need this. And they calling up. We need this paper. And we being scrutinized with it. We don't have a problem because our stuff is in order. We don't have a problem. But then I look at that and I said, wow, wow. We, the church, got to go to the world for money to do God's work. Breaks my heart. But, you know, some of you, you'll go home and sleep just fine. You go on, you sleep. Yeah, I heard Pastor Tony said, and you will sleep just fine. Whereas for me, it breaks my heart. Because I know what's right around the corner that I'm not going to let you in on this secret yet. But I know what's coming up around the corner. And just understand this message is going to come back. It's going to come back because what I know what's right around the corner. Look at verse 8. It says, then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. They made them. Now we see the construction beginning to take place. It would take approximately 6 months to complete. They started by making the inner curtains in verses 8 through 19. It gets into the details of the curtains and the color of the curtains and all that kind of stuff. Then in verses 20 to 30, they made the boards of acacia wood. Now, acacia trees, they flourished in dry places and they were very, very beautiful and produced a wood that was practically indestructible. And that's why this kind of wood was used. And also in verses 31 to 34, they made the bars that held the boards together. And four of these bars were visible and one invisible because it passed through the center boards. And it gets all into the details of those particular things that you can read on your own, those particular details. Now look at verses 35 and 36. It says, and he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. And he made for it four pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold. And he cast four sockets of silver for them. Now, the veil represents the flesh of Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 10:20. It says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. You remember I said that all the symbols and types and things in the Old Testament, they all point to Jesus Christ. And they do. And here it is, the veil of the temple, it speaks of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the Bible said that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, showing that, hey, God did it. Man didn't do it. When you think of a veil, you think of that little nice little thing that comes over the face of a woman when she's being married or her little nice little veil. No, this particular veil that was in the temple took over 100 priests to hang. It was an incredible veil that was there, and it torn from top to bottom, showing that God did it. The purpose of the veil was to separate the holy place from the holies of holies. Only the high priest can go behind the veil one time a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and that was one time a year he can go in. But when the veil of the curtain was rent, it shows that no longer is there a separation between us and God. That now we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. No longer do we need to go have someone go to God for us, that we can go to God for ourselves. No longer do you need a priest or someone to go to God for you. You can go to God yourself because the veil was torn from top to bottom. And we ought to say amen to that. Amen. That we can go to God ourselves. You don't have to say, hey, Pastor Tony, can you go to God for me? And I said, no, you can go for yourself. You can pray to God for yourself. No longer do you need someone. Now we can agree with you. And so what's your request? Okay, we can agree with you, but you can go to God yourself. That's if you have a personal relationship with him. If you have a personal relationship with the Lord, you can go to God yourself. And you can come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. Now, another thing I want to bring up. Notice that it talks about the cherubim. The cherubim were special angelic beings always associated with the holiness of God. Cherub is singular, cherubim is plural. And what's so amazing is that Satan is called an anointed cherub in Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 16, showing that at one time, Satan was one of these beautiful cherubs until he fell into the sin of pride in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. The point that I want to bring up with this is that don't believe all of the press clippings about yourself. So often we look for pats on the back, and there's nothing wrong with saying, thank you, I appreciate you. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Beware of that. Beware when all men speak well of. Don't believe all the press clippings about yourself. Why? Because it's like helium. It will cause your head to swell. And then we can't get you through those doors there. Don't believe it. Because Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Meaning that when we allow pride to inflate our heads, we will fall like lightning. Meaning that's very quickly. Lightning flashes and it's quick. Whatever position God has given you, you'll find yourself falling from that position when you allow pride to puff you up. So it's okay to say, somebody said thank you. You say, hey, I appreciate it. Because the other side of this is false humility. That's the worst kind of pride. It's humility that's false. Oh, you don't know. It's not me. You know, it's the Lord. Stop. Just say thank you and move on. You know, folks, no, it's not me. Don't look at me. I see you. That was you that came over and cut my grass. That was you. I'm thanking you. How would it feel that after you cut the grass and I just, Lord, thank you for this person cutting the grass. I mean, well, I didn't do it for the praise. Okay. Just say thank you. Say thank you. I appreciate, if God put it on my heart and go about your business. All that kind of, no, don't look at me. Look at it. Stop. You make people feel weird about their compliment. Just say thank you. Just say, oh, I appreciate that. You make people feel weird, because if every time somebody, that message really spoke, that was, oh, I really need to hear that. Oh, don't look at me. It was, no, I saw you up there. I saw you in there. No, it wasn't me. It was the Lord. Last time I checked, the Lord wasn't 6'1" and about, 240 pounds. That's the last time I checked. No, just say thank you and move on, because all that other stuff is just false humility. And that's the worst kind. The worst kind of pride is spiritual pride. The worst kind. Look at verses 37 and 38. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and its five pillars with their hooks, and overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were bronze. Now, this screen was made of the same material as the veil, and it is a picture of how Jesus is the only way to God. See, there was only one way to get into the tabernacle area. So you can easily see how this represents Jesus being the only way to God. You've heard me say many times, don't be afraid or ashamed to say Jesus is the only way to get to God. And don't be, you know why I say that? Because we didn't make that up. Jesus said it himself. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 10:9, he says, I am the door by which you enter in to be saved. So when you say that, say it with great confidence. And when people say, oh, you're very narrow-minded. Well, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few thereby will find it. That's what Jesus, say, I don't make this stuff up. It's in the Bible. Well, what about all those people who think Buddha is the way? What about all those people who think that Muhammad is the way? What about all those people who think Allah is the way? Jesus said he was the way. And Allah is not another name for God, folks. You'll know that if you were in our school of apologetics. You'll know that. But it's because you got other things to do. You're not available. You don't know that. So let me just give a quick little apologetic thing. Allah is not another name for God. It's the moon god, the crescent moon. Moon god that they used to worship back in the day. So Jesus said he's the only way. And this tabernacle and the one way to get into this tabernacle area speaks of how Jesus is the only way to get to God. The only way. And I told you many times the reason why he made it that way, because God wanted to make it simple. He said, I'm going to make only one way to get to me. And look how we jacked up one way. He said, I'll make one way, just one way to get to me. So I know how they are down there, because if I made two ways, so I'm just going to make it easy for them. And I'm going to make one way. It'll be through Jesus Christ. And look how we messed up one way. Oh, my goodness. We made it so complicated and difficult. But there's only one way to get to the Lord. So let me wrap it up with this. They gave too much? Yes. We saw how the Israelites gave with a willing heart after God had stirred and touched their hearts. How do you give to the Lord? Do you give grudgingly? Do you give willingly? Do you give cheerfully? How do you give to God? Let us determine to be a people like the Israelites who gave so much that Moses had to say, enough. Don't forget that whatever vision God has given any church, he provides for that vision to be fulfilled financially from the people who call this their church. And I'm bringing this up because, and I'm emphasizing this, because number one, it came up naturally in the scriptures we're going through. But number two, there's something coming up that I can't quite let the cat out of the bag yet. But when I stand up and say, do y'all remember that sermon I gave about how the people gave willingly and gave too much? You know how it says that when Mary and Joseph came to Jesus and told him, you know, and said, why have you done this to us? And Jesus said, don't you know it must be about my Father's business? And said that Mary took those things and pondered them in her heart. I want you to take what I'm saying right now. Ponder it in your heart. Because I'm going to bring it back up again. Now, even though I know they say after 3 days, we forget 75% of what we hear. So it will be new news when I do bring it up. Do you remember? No, I don't remember that. But for those of you who have a pretty decent memory, ponder it in your heart, because it's going to come back up again. And you're going to say, what's going on? You just got to wait and see. You got to wait and see. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for sharing these things with us and giving us your word. Lord, you're so good to us. And Lord, we pray that you stir and touch our hearts. Let us be overwhelmed by your goodness and your grace and your forgiveness towards us. Lord, let us always see the things that you have blessed us with, the things you have blessed us to have. And let us give out of a heart that's been touched and overwhelmed by you. And so, Lord, thank you so much for being so good to us. Thank you for your people here. Lord, they're such a blessing. Lord, that's why I press my way out to teach them, because, Lord, they're such a blessing. And how much of a blessing they are to you. You died for them. And so, Lord, we pray your hand will be upon us. Stir our hearts for you and for the things of God. Lord, let us be reminded of our abilities. And Lord, let us make ourselves available to use those abilities for the kingdom of God. Stir our hearts, we pray, for your work and for your kingdom. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.